All right. Well, we're going to get into this again. I read I don't know if everybody took notes down, but I gave the scripture basis for understanding the beginning part of Exodus 2 last Friday. And if you read those texts and then you go study, it opens up your understanding even clearer, because you see why, how God orchestrated so perfectly a redeemer that would redeem this great people. And so that's the key, is seeing how God strategically does what he does. It's key. Even by naming the names of people, the stories told in their name of what God's about ready to do. And we're going to look at that more extensively. So I gave you this statement right before we ended last Friday. Elohim works through ordinary, faithful families, set apart, tested, and courageous, to birth his deliverance in the darkest of times. And so this is important. So there's some areas that we have to grow in. We know that we're ordinary. We all fit the category of ordinary. But do we fit the category of faithful? Do we fit the category of being set apart? Have we been tested? And have we been found courageous? We see those are qualities and characteristics that God expects of us, because through that is how he births deliverance in the darkest of times. So just by way of a short introduction, the scene is set. Mitzrayim's generation after Yosef. A new Pharaoh. Remember, we're not dealing with the same Pharaoh. It's a new Pharaoh. A people multiplied under oppression. So they're massive. We're not talking about 70 people. We're talking about, some estimates have it at 3 million people. It's a completely different ball game. Completely different. And so God, you know, it's one thing to handle 70 people. How do you handle 3 million people? And so you have to, as you're reading the text and you read the storyline, your thinking has to shift. We're not talking about just Yosef's brothers and the dad and a few grandbabies that's there in Egypt. We're talking about an entire nation of people that now are under oppression and threatened with genocide of all the males, boys. So this is a dark time for Israel at this particular time. We have a people multiplied under oppression, a death decree over every Hebrew baby boy. And we see that decree was given in Exodus 1, 15 through 22, into this darkness. And Exodus 2 opens with the most ordinary sounding sentence in Scripture. A man went and took his wife. No names given at first, just the house of Levi and the daughter of Levi. Now again, that's a strange way to open up this statement when the book is about names. Yet, up until this point, we don't have their names. What, you have to ask yourself, why does God do that? He does that so you and I can understand that purpose doesn't change even though you're hidden for the moment. Some of you have been hidden for the moment, but your purpose never changed. God always has a purpose. And then as you start to develop this character of what God says about you, you start realizing in your name many times reveals the purpose of God. And he's going to do that in this case here. Have you ever felt like your obedience was too small, too hidden, too ordinary to matter to Elohim's larger story? This text says otherwise. four things this text teaches us about Amram and Jochebed: their identity, their perception, their decision, and the greater story, their small act was quietly pointing towards, and what each one asks of us today. What is being asked of you today? Do I even know? Do I even know what my story is? What's being asked of you? Think about this man and this woman. They had no idea what the Most High was asking of them. They would have this child, see the good in the child, and protect the child at the risk of their own life. Because the decree went out that all males had to be thrown into the Nile. Yet they hid the child for 3 months, disregarding the decree, at risk of their own lives, because they saw the good in the child. Now, I don't know how much you can get out of a child. We're not talking about a mother having some feelings for her baby. This is not what she saw. The term is tov that's used. Not just the feeling, this is my child. That's a maternal feeling, but that doesn't change. That don't define the word tov for us. Everybody has a feeling for their child. This is not what she's saying. She sees that the child is tov. This is something completely different than just having feelings for your child. And we'll get into that in just a little bit and show you some important things that we have. How do we see ourselves? How do we see our children? Do we just have feelings for them? Or do we really see the connection that they have with the Most High? Or are we even trying to see that? Sometimes our frustration blinds us to the purpose that our own children have. And so what she sees is tov. This is something special. And she reacts to that understanding. So the first thing we'll look at tonight is the set-apart identity, the house of Levi. Now, we know that the name is given Levi, which is a distinction, a picking out of 12 tribe names, and he singles out a single tribe. Not two tribes, not a mixed tribe, but a single tribe. Both the man and the woman are from the same tribe. Therefore, their child will be 100% blood from the house of Levi. Some say, well, why does that matter? It matters because God has a plan for the house of Levi. He has a plan. Now, we don't know that plan yet because we haven't got to that part in the scripture yet. Now, we know because we've read the story before that this house of Levi is going to be singled out as the priesthood, those who will take part in preparing the lamb for the slaughter and all the priestly duties is with the house of, and not have any inheritance. I mean, just if we start with no inheritance, you're already offended. Everybody else gets some, I don't get none. How's that fair? That's the approach that we, as human beings, we have those feelings. They kind of sit right here on us. I get passed up. But God had a plan for them that was worth more than an inheritance. And it's hard to see that in just the baby. So the term is used, tov. And so in that second chapter of Shemot, and a man of the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and she saw that he was a lovely child, and she hid him for 3 months. Their lineage was not It wasn't an accident that God picked this lineage. It wasn't incidental. It was orchestrated. Aram and Yochevedh shared descendants from Levi is confirmed in Exodus 6:20. So if we go to Exodus 6:20, verse 20, it says, and this is some of the reading we did last week, so just reading it again. And Amram took for himself Yochevedh, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aharon and Moshe. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And also in Numbers 26:59, Moshe was, as tradition puts it, a pure Levitical bloodline. Moshe was a pure Levitical bloodline. There was no mix in the tribe. He was pure, both mother and father of the house of Levi. Somebody may say, why does that matter? It may not matter to us, but it mattered to God. It mattered to God that this is the way this laid down, because remember, these are the templates. These are all templates of how later on God's going to bring about our true Redeemer, the only Redeemer that can redeem all the world, and he's going to do it with a forerunner. That forerunner was named John. John was of the Levitical bloodline. Zechariah and Elizabeth, both, were from the Levitical bloodline, John. So we see a similarity there. And so why is God doing this? Because he's got a plan for the future. And so he has to keep it intact. That way when we cross-reference these things, they're not against each other, they flow in harmony. Therefore, we see the scriptures constantly written that way. If you see something in the template, you can find it in when God reveals the glory to us in his Son. And all of this ties in when we look at the name, the name of Yochevedh. We're going to look at that extensively tonight if we can. Levi's tribe was marked by consecration, not comfort. Now, if we get to pick, we want comfort, right? We all want comfort. We want our week to go better. We want our month to go better. We want our year to go better. We want comfort. But they were marked by consecration. They had to live to a different standard than any other tribe of the 12. They had to live to a different standard. Because they were marked by not comfort, but consecration. They had to fast more, pray more. They had to make sure they were covered more, sacrifice more. Nobody sacrificed as much as the tribe of Levi. They had the church duties. Their life was completely surrounded by the church duty or the temple duties. So, you know, if we get to pick, right, what do we pick? We pick comfort. Because consecration, just by saying it, seems painful. It seems difficult. But sometimes that's what God picks for you. Be consecrated. Be dedicated to this call in your life. The Levites received no territorial inheritance among the tribes. And it's Numbers 18. Go to Numbers 18. We'll take our time. We'll get as far as we can. But we're going to read a few verses here so you can see some of this. Excuse me. Numbers 18. Verse 20 says, and Yehovah said to Aharon, you are not to have an inheritance in their land, nor have any portion in their midst. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Is that okay? Is it okay that Yah is our portion? This is what's being said to him. Now, at this time, all we got is a man and a woman who has a baby. That's all we have. We have their names, and we're about to learn a lot of things about what God's purpose and plan for them were. And so sometimes, we struggle because we'd rather comfort than consecration. What pays more? The comfort? Comfort's immediate. You get paid immediately. But consecration, when it comes, is beyond you. It's mind-blowing. And we see that time and time again in the text. Now, he did it here. Does God change how he operates? No, he don't change. But we don't pose the question sometimes. Or it seems like it doesn't really matter to me because I'm not in that story. But we're in a story. We're in a story right now. We're either going to be marked in history or we're going to be forgotten. But nonetheless, we see that there's something that's happening here that's pretty incredible when it comes to choosing comfort over consecration. Now, this baby in the basket, he don't know anything about what I'm talking about right now. Do you think it was comfort that Moshe's mom and dad were seeking? Or were they consecrated to the Most High because they saw the child was told? I can tell you, they understood what consecration was. And they said, we're not going to throw our son in the Nile. We're going to protect him at the cost of our life because God's got a plan for this child. And sometimes it's easy to give up. It's just easy to quit. We have to learn that term consecration because it's important. And God's going to select this entire tribe of Levi, the house of Levi, to be consecrated. And so he says that Jehovah is going to be your inheritance. Verse 21. I see I've given the children of Levi all the tithe in Israel as an inheritance in return for the service which they are serving. You may not see it now, but there is a payday. You can't make this up. This is what the text says. Let me read it again. And see, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the service which they serving, the service of the tent of appointments. And let the children of Israel no more come near the tent of appointment, lest they bear the sins and die. So we see right here in Numbers what God is doing. He's making a distinction between the tribes. And God did that from time to time. We'll see later on he makes a distinction between Israel and the rest of Mitzrites when the plagues came. Remember, he made a distinction. So we see that God works in making distinctions with people. And here is the case, he makes a distinction. Now, what made Moses special over all the babies that have been thrown in the Nile is God put something on his life that his mama and his daddy recognized. And he uses the term Tov. Now, we got to understand Tov, right? Why would God use it? He could have said he's just a nice child. He's a sweet boy. He's chunky, whatever we say about babies. He didn't say that. He used the term Tov, so we got to go back to Genesis. Its first usage has to do with light. That's why in Jewish tradition, they say when Moshe was born, the whole room was in light. There was clearly something going on with this child, and his mom and dad risked their lives to protect him for 3 months. Now, we know the end of the story of Moshe. He's the guy when Yeshua was up on the mountain of transfiguration showed up in the vision. They got to be something special about this guy that God saw when he was this big. We know the story now, but can I get that out of this? Can I get that? Can we trust God that God has a purpose for my life? Sometimes we are so caught up in the pain, we don't see the purpose. Verse 24, but the tithe of the children of Israel, which they presented to the as a contribution to Jehovah, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. That is why I have said to them among the children of Israel, they have no inheritance. Your favor is different. When you stand up and do what God called you to do, your favor is different. Don't look for the favor of the Israelites. Look for the favor of God. He's making a distinction. I'm not making a distinction. He's making a distinction. He says, listen, I know you're looking at everybody else and what they're getting. They're getting this amount of land. They're getting this many acres. They got this much in their bank account. Quit looking at that. Your inheritance is different. Your inheritance comes from the Most High. How many see that distinction? That's what he's telling about in Numbers, of the difference between Levi and the rest of the tribes. Clearly different. Now that we know that, now we can see that God's up to something with this baby. He's up to something. Something's about to shift. So what did Elohim do? He prepares a vessel before he reveals the plan. He prepares a vessel before he reveals the plan. Long before Moshe drew breath, Elohim had already positioned his family, tribe, lineage, calling in place. Before Moshe was born, there was a tribe of Levi. So what God is doing in Shemot 2, rather than just coming out and giving us the names right up front, he says, let's focus on what I did first, then I'll give you the names later. I'll wait till the sixth chapter. I want you to focus. Now, we know it's a book of names, but he's the master planner. He's the master at it. He's telling us something without telling us. He said, hey, listen, before I give names, let me tell you who I'm setting up first. I'm setting up the entire tribe first. I want you to focus on Levi. That's what I want you to focus on. Not the name of his daddy, not the name of his mama. I want you to focus on Levi because I'm doing something that's spectacular. I'm distinguishing them between everybody else. Right there, when these guys start distinguishing them right there in the second chapter. Now, if we wait to tell the story in Numbers, we're way, way, way behind, way behind. If we wait for Numbers to tell this story, we're missing how God works. Well, when we're still planning and thinking, God's already finished it. He's so far ahead of that. And so what we have to understand is there's been things going on for you in your family long before you got here. Long before you got here. But what happens, situations, circumstances, crisis, it starts to eat away and tear away at the purpose. And by the time we get a little older, we don't even see purpose no more. And we say things like this, well, they're on their own. They're going to do whatever they want. They're not going to do about it. Really? When did we quit believing? We sing the song. When did we quit having faith to believe God, that God can do the extraordinary? When did that happen? I can tell you, the last time you got hurt. The last time the pain was bigger than the purpose. And it gets difficult. We give up on the dream. We give up on what God said. That's what he said. You can't give up on the dream of God. When God, listen, I'm going to read this again to you. It's so important that we understand. Elohim prepares the vessel before he reveals the plan. He prepares the vessel. God knew you was going to make it before you ever figured it out. When you were steeped in your failure and regrets and insecurities, he already saw you passing. But we don't count on ourselves like he counts on us. So we have to start asking God, help me see who I am. Help me see the purpose that you have for me. Rather than focusing on the pain. Nobody likes the discomfort. Nobody. But if we had to pick, we all pick comfort rather than consecration. That's what we do. Give me my land. Don't pass me up. I want my stuff. And I can tell you, there's no doubt in my mind, they started out with an offense. They started out with, why I'm getting passed up? Why my children don't matter? Why my grandkids don't matter? Why I'm getting passed up? What did I do? God wasn't hurting them. He was planning a plan for them to consecrate them. And so sometimes we don't see, we get so heavily steeped in the pain, we quit focusing on the purpose. And that's what we have to refocus in, the purpose of God. So we see this happening. Long before Moses drew breath, Elohim had already positioned his family, the tribe, the lineage, the calling, in place. Deliverance did not begin at the burning bush. It began generations earlier in a Levite household. That's where deliverance, not at the burning bush. You know, we want an exodus. We want to run through all the way and get to where Moses is at the bush, because that's real nice story. Man, you can preach that stuff. Take your shoes off. Place your standards. Holy ground. You can preach that deliverance, right? But can I tell you there's deliverance in what I'm reading to you? In the second chapter of Shemot, there's deliverance, because that's where it began. God is telling us there's deliverance in what I'm doing here. And what in that deliverance, what does he do? He separates. He isolates. He distinguishes. And we think, well, that's bad, you know. I want to be in the group. I want to have all my friends. Because we draw comfort from that. But when God separates you for a season, there's got to be purpose attached to it. And our job is to connect to the purpose. He's not doing it to hurt you. I mean, if all God is the God that beats me up and puts me through all the difficulty and there's no blessing attached to it, ain't nobody coming to serve that God. There's a reason behind any distinguishing or separation or dividing. There's always a reason behind it. And so we see that happening. Even their names preached the plan before it happened. Their names preached the plan. Now we have their names, right? We know we're dealing with these names. So we're going to take on looking at these names a bit. How far we can go in this, I'm not sure. But we'll take some time to look at it. First, we have the dad's name. Now, this is compound. They both have a compound name. How many know what a compound name is? It means their name is made up of two names, two words, compound. Amram. So we have Amram and Yochaved, two names, two words making up a name. They're compound. So 5971 in the ancient Hebrew, we have the Ayin and the Mem. The Ayin and the Mem. And it simply means people. Remember, their names really preach this deliverance before we have anything. The pictograph Ayin is a picture of an eye. The Mem is a picture of the sea representing mass. Combine these means sea of mass. What are we dealing with? A mass of people. We started out with barely, we really started out in this story with a dysfunctional family. That's what we started out with. We had the boys, they were dysfunctional, they were nothing but trouble, struggling, fighting each other, just a family. But now you have a mass of people, a mass amount of people. He's telling us that right there in the name of the Father here. So hopefully you and I see that. So what we see in that is the Am, the first part. And then we have, if we look at a little farther into that, if you go down to 5971, and then you have 5972, you'll start seeing how all this comes together. So 6019 is how we have it, and that's Amram, and it means exalted people. Exalted, how were they exalted? They went from a small family to a large amount of people. That family now is a massive group of people. Some estimate 3 million people. Think about that. That's a big difference when you're dealing with 70 people versus 3 million people. Now, who's dealing with these people? The Most High. So the Most High is going to make sure when you're dealing with that many people, he's going to start making a distinction between those groups of people. He's going to make a distinction. And so we see that we see that this exalted people is mentioned here. Then we have 3115, which is Yohevet, if we say it like it's pronounced, Yohevet. It means Yehovah is glory. Yehovah is glory. This is the daughter of Levi, wife, and at the same time, aunt of Amram and the mother of Moshe, Aharon, and Miriam. And so we see this. God is making a clear distinction here with this 3513. And again, this is we have this compound because we have Yo is the shortened version of Yah. We see this in Yoab, Yoel, Jonathan. That's the name of Yah in their name. But before those guys, those are great guys, Yoab, Yoel, Jonathan, we have Yohevet. The first time God puts his Yah name in to name anyone in the Bible is this woman. It's first time. So God is telling us something here. He's telling us something. And it goes really deep into lots of things that I'm not going to get into. I'll share this maybe during the Midrash and let you dig into it yourself. But this thing goes heavy because if we look at the gematria, let me just tell you, if we look at the gematria of her name, it's the same amount numerical value as the Hebrew word for mother. So God is saying, when your name, think about this, when your name is framed with glory, there's got to be something spectacular going to be happening around that. And so we have Kaved, here is Kaved, which we get the same, shares the same parent root as Kavod. We see that, right? And it means heavy or weight. So literally, we have Yah's weight. Yah's weight. The weight of the Most High God is going to rest upon this house of Levi to bring about the deliverer. What does he do? Right off the bat, he brings this son. Why do we have this son, Moshe, put in an ark that represents the connection back to Noah? The ark was there to do what? Save people. It represented salvation for people. 8 souls were saved with Noah. Now we have the same thing happen. We have this one son, this single son, who's in an ark that's going to bring salvation to 3 million people. How's that possible? Because when Yah's weight settles on something, there's nothing can stop that. Why do you think God started out with giving prophecy to our church with that statement? Why do you think that? When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Why do you think that? Because that's how he operates. He operates that way. When God gets ready to do something big, he brings all of his weight to bear. Now, what we have to understand is we don't want to prevent Yah's weight from coming. And the only way you can prevent Yah's weight from coming is when there's no humility. You want to humble yourself. You want to step aside and let God. You're not trying to control anything. You want him to be in control. Now this house of levy has to take a seat. Because God's distinguished. They don't get an inheritance. He says, I'm going to be your inheritance. So what they have to do is humble themselves, accept that call, and walk this thing out. Now, it's really in a small form right now. It's just a baby in a basket amongst the reeds. And then God starts working. And we start to see miracle after miracle after miracle. Is that okay that God's still doing miracle after miracle after miracle? Is that all right? So how do I set myself up for miracle? I first have to let the weight of God come. The weight of Yehovah has to come in order for that to happen. Outside of that, there's no miracles. I don't do miracles. When's the last time you did a miracle? We have to have the miracle worker. The weight of God has to come. So in her name, he said, God, he didn't send anybody else. He came. He put his full weight on this project. It had to have success. But you still have to have a people to accept that. Listen, when God puts his weight on a project, how can it fail? You can be a part of it or not a part of it. It's not going to stop what God's going to do. We have to have the glory of Yehovah on the project because it's successful. You know, we don't really want this. We pick the easy route, right? Let's just get our little church. Let's work around here. Let's get it. And we're fine. We don't have to do anything. Comfort or consecration? You're going to pick one of them. If your consecration is the one you pick, with consecration comes direction. And Yehovah says, quit wanting the inheritance of the Israelites. I'm your inheritance. Is that okay? That God's your inheritance. Who's fighting for you right now? Yehovah, and you're going to win because he's fighting for you. He didn't ask you to do this for you to fail. I was looking at this today, and I was saying, Lord, I didn't know where I could preach this without getting into what we're doing right now. They go hand in hand. I can't preach this without making reference to what we're doing right now. Comfort or consecration? And if Yah's working for you, if all of his weight is in the project, how can it fail? The answer is it can't. There's nothing can stop what Yehovah has authored. Now, it didn't look like much. It started out just a little baby in a basket. But when the miracle started, they never stopped. They never stopped. They just kept coming. And let me tell you, God wants to get your basket recognized. If your basket don't get found, then nothing happens. You floating in a darkness. You floating amongst the reeds. How many of you ever been hunting and your blessé bird goes in the reeds? What happens? It's hard to get without a dog. Once it goes in the reeds, you look and you can have a dead one drift in the reeds. You can't hardly find them. Because the reeds, when you look at them, it throws your eyesight off. You can't really see deep in it. How many of you ever had that happen? I've done it hundreds of times. I tell the guy, I said, listen, where the bird went? Went in right there. I said, if it went in them reeds, we don't have a dog, it's going to be hard to find. Because you get lost in the reeds. Well, guess where he was? Where's the ark at? What does the Bible tell us? Where the ark was? It was in the reeds. Why do you think he told us that? He said, because sometimes you don't think you're being seen. But when Yehovah's weight is on you and he starts performing miracles, he's going to put eyes on you. Quit telling yourself you're a no count. Quit telling yourself, I've been in the reeds so long that nobody's going to find me. Well, I can tell you, when Yehovah puts his weight on it, you're going to be found. He's going to get eyes on you. He notices you. He knows exactly where you are. You might be 20 feet back behind the thickest patch of reeds there is, but when God says, hey, daughter Pharaoh, look that way, guess what's going to happen? God's about to move the daughter of Pharaoh on behalf of this church. You've been hidden in the reeds for a long time. But the weight of the glory is coming. The weight of the glory is coming, and you're going to get noticed. I mean, thank God you're going to get noticed. And then the miracles start. Once they started, they just kept going. They kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going. Why the name matters. In Hebrew thought, a name is never just a label. It's a declaration of identity, calling, or destiny. And if we look at, go to Genesis 2. So we're going to do a little backing up just a little bit tonight. Because we want to cover this good. I could have just read through this and kind of went fast through it. But there's no reason to overlook some of these spiritual principles that we hadn't looked at for a little while yet. When's the last time we read 2 of Genesis? Genesis chapter 2 and Bereshit 2. Look at verse number 19. It says, from the ground, Yehovah Elohim formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Now, why are we reading this? What does this have to do? Because names matter. And whatever the man called each living being, that was its name. I mean, see this. Now, when we read through this, there wasn't really a whole lot talked about that part. But now we're talking about it, because now we got something to go with it. So the man gave what? Names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper for him as his counterpart. How many see that Adam had a job? What was the major task that he had before Eve ever come on the scene? What was the task? Naming the animals. Why? Because names matter to God. They matter. Amen. Now let's look at 17 of Bereshit. 17. How many thought that little nugget there just to, you know, take us back? Because we looked at it. We don't really have nothing to go on until we get to Shemot. Now that he had Shemot, it's about names. That reading of Bereshit chapter 2 has a lot more meaning. That was Adam's first task. Name the names of these animals. What he called them, that's what their name was. Didn't it say God named them? Did it say God named them? No, it said Adam named them. He brought them to Adam. He named them. Bereshit 17, verse 5. And no longer is your name called Avram. Let me see that. But your name shall be Abraham, because I made you a father of many nations. How many see that? Who's dealing with names here? The Most High, Yehovah. And he says, listen, your name is Avram, but not no more. Your name is Abraham, because I'm expanding. I'm growing you right in front of you. I'm growing you. I'm changing your purpose. Now, we're not talking about some ordinary guy he found along by the wayside. We're talking about Avram. Now, I don't know if you was at COI, but Brother Michael flat laid it out for us. When it come to Avram and the connection with Lot, he laid it out beautifully. And so we're not talking about just any guy here. We're talking about Avram. He's got connections. He got money. He's got inheritance. He come from a rich family. But just because he came with all them credentials, he didn't fit the purpose and plan of God. What God did, changed his name. He changed his what? Name. Why? Because names matter. He changed his name because names matter. 32. Bereshit 32. I can really go back and preach every one of these little scripture because they got that much meaning to them now. Now, they had meaning when we read them, but we didn't have all the information. How many of you know the information, when you get it, it compiles itself. You have to go back and continue. That's why reading the scripture, you'll do it for a lifetime. The entire life you'll read it, you always have something fresh and new. You can't exhaust God's word. It's unexhaustible. You can't finish it. Can't be finished. You're just going to get more and more out of it because it's constantly expanding itself. It's constantly revealing itself. It's not changing the words. It's just revealing more revelation. He's revealing. He's giving you eyes to see something you couldn't see before. In 32, look at verse 27. And he asked him, "What is your name?" Speaking of Yaakov. And he said, Yaakov. And he said, this is Yehovah, and this messenger, "Your name is no longer called Yaakov, but Israel." Let me see this. Why? Because he's expanding and adding to his purpose. Not just Yaakov. Yaakov has some negative connotations attached to it. We've done those studies. It has some troubled past. Yet Israel, God changes his name to Israel and changes his destiny based on a name. How many see that? "Your name is no longer called Yaakov, but Israel, because you have striven with Elohim and with men and have overcome." I don't have to tell nobody to go look up striven. Shouldn't have to tell you that. You're going to write that. You're going to mark that on your paper. You're going to look up that. He didn't pick the easy road. He didn't pick the comfort. He wanted consecration. And to get that, he had to be uncomfortable. He was exhausted when they finished. And he had a limp. But he had an encounter. Do you understand that? Sometimes you can tell when somebody is really seeking God because they come out with a limp. But if the limp's all you come out with, then what's the purpose? What's the point? But what you come out with is an encounter, and you come out with purpose, understanding purpose. And you start, quit focusing on the pain. What's the pain? Where's the pain at? The pain's in the limp. And you focused on what? The purpose. And Yaakov started focusing on the purpose, changed his life. Changed him forever. He winds up having 12 sons. It's the same sons that Yosef had to be put in position to bring deliverance. He had to feed them in a famine. When the economy was bad, everything was going wrong, God put Yosef there and he said, I don't want you to believe me for just enough for you to make it. I need you to believe for the nations. You know, God's the potential. just right here in our small setting tonight, the potential of what you can believe God for is mind-blowing. Yet we focused at just what we got going on. We don't want to see outside of that. It's too much. We don't like where we are, and we sure enough don't want to look at what somebody else has got going on. And so what happens, we miss the purpose that God has for us. Yosef had a lot. Ain't nobody had more trouble than he did. He had trouble. I mean, he had trouble every day of his life. He's got trouble. Just trouble. It was trouble. Everywhere he looked, it was trouble. But what he saw a vision for the entire group of people. And even those who hurt him, even those who put him in the pit, he looked past all that. He looked past the hurt. He walked in forgiveness. And he built a system that can change the nations for generations. What are you willing to build? You so frustrated trying to fix you, you're not building anything. You're so frustrated with the pain of what you're struggling with, you're not thinking God can blow your mind. When the weight of the Most High comes, what can he do? What can he do when he comes with his weight? We're not talking about anybody else. We're talking about her name means Jehovah's glory. Understand that. His weight. He didn't send nobody. He came. He picked her to put the first time he puts the Yud Hey Vav Hey in a compound word to mean Yohevet. He did that to prove a point to everybody. When his way gets involved, don't matter who it is, he can change everything. Now, I don't want to leave you hidden in the reeds. We're going to get you out of the reeds here in a little bit. I'm trying anyway. Maybe not tonight, but some point we'll go back and get you. Before we ever met Yohevet doing anything in the text, Scripture has already told us who she is simply by what she is called. Her name is a sermon all by itself. Her name is a sermon all by itself. Now, we kind of went through this whole thing and everybody's got their name on the back, but that's just a display. Don't mean a thing unless you take it to heart. Unless you align your plans and your purposes to what your name is saying, it don't mean anything. It's just a display. And we'll look back at it and say, it was nice, gesture, it was great. Listen, it's there for a reason. It's there for you to take that and say, where am I missing this at? Because this has been how it was given. Where am I missing it at? And you fix that. Very important that we understand these things about ourselves. Again, Yohevet, 31:15, the name is a compound of two elements, Yo, a contracted shortened form of the covenant name of Elohim, Yud Hey Vav Hey Yehovah. The same shortened form appears in names like Yoav, Jonathan, and Yoel. And Kevet, or Hevet, is from Kevod. The root meaning to be heavy, weighty, honored, glorious. This is the very word behind what we see, the glory of Yehovah. Same word is used there when you say the glory of Yehovah. The visible weight of Elohim's presence that later fills the tabernacle. Go to Exodus, or Shemot 40. Verse 34, and the cloud covered the tent of appointment, and the esteem, or the kavod, of Yehovah filled the dwelling place. Let me see that. Filled, it's the same Same parent root is used by the one in Jehovah's name and the one here. Same parent root. No difference. That's why you can actually give the definition. It's Jehovah's weight. Now we use, now this is not something we're unfamiliar with. When I was doing the Glory series, I mentioned this. When you work for a company, say you work for a major company, maybe a Fortune 500 company, you work for a major company and you got a pretty high standing position, but you're not the CEO. But you got a, you're way up there. But the CEO or the owner of the whole company, they're going to be a meeting come. Your posture is going to change automatically because they carry a weight. They can say you're fired or you're staying. They carry that kind of weight. I want to ask you a question. What type of weight God carries with you? What type of weight? Now, we already know what type of weight he carried in Jehovah's name. We know that she understood that because she started making declaration about stuff she believed God for. Faith is in action here. Did she have the manifestation of a grown Moshe? No, he's a baby. But faith was telling him he's special. He's Tov. This kid's special. That wasn't just her being a mama. She was seeing past all the stuff going on, the death decree. Hearing about her neighbor's baby, they threw 20 of them yesterday, they're throwing them out, they're gone forever. She looked past all that and she saw something different. And she understood her name. How do we know that? By her actions. She understood that I'm not going to risk throwing my son in the water when God's weight is involved in this. I don't see what you see right now, the trouble and the struggle. When you look at your name, it's not matching. You don't give in to the struggle and the trouble. You stand firm and you stand up and say, hey, things have got to change because the word of God's involved here. Now, if she wouldn't have took that stand and said, hey, we're not throwing our baby, we're going to hide him. For 3 months, she hid him. That's not just hiding him for an hour. Not 3 hours, for 3 months. 3 months, she hid him. And then she put him in a basket. And she sent him amongst the reeds. And once she sent him amongst the reeds, her job was just on standby. What could she do about the basket in the reeds? Nothing. But she's on standby. Her job is not done. And now Jehovah, the weight of God, has to step in. And then he starts working. He starts doing what he does. And we see that happening time and time again. And so this is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Jehovah is glory, or the weight of Jehovah. The details worth slowing down for. That's why I always tell you, slow down a little bit. It's okay. So you got one verse done. That's okay. Some of these worth, they're worth slowing down for. Jehovah is the first person in the entire Bible whose name is compounded with the divine name Yah long before God formally revealed his covenant name to her own son at the burning bush. What he's saying is, listen, I got his entire life taken care of. And God didn't chance this with anybody. He put his entire weight on this project. Can I tell you, I feel in my spirit, that the weight of God is in this entire project and what we're doing, the weight of God. Amen. You will pray different if you know that, if you believe that. You will act different if you believe that and know that. The weight of God. If it wouldn't have been for the hand of God, we wouldn't be where we are right now. We lost our mind. We had enough trouble to lose our mind. We had enough struggle to quit. We had enough struggle to give up. We had all those things. It's not that you didn't. You come here, and you didn't have it. You had all those things. You've had them all, but you're still here. Because the weight of Jehovah is what's going to bring this to pass. Not you. But you got to be like Jehovah, standing ready for the next assignment. She has an assignment. Let's go read about her assignment. And when she could not, when she could hide him no longer, when the latter part of that three, she saw that the child was lovely, and she hid him 3 months. Verse 3. And when she couldn't hide him no longer, she took an ark of wicker for him and coated it with tar and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds at the edge of the river. How many ever felt like you're in the reeds at the edge of the river? Hidden. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came and down to wash herself at the river, and the young women were walking by the river side, and when she saw, who's the she saw here? Who is that? Who? Say it loud. Pharaoh's daughter saw the ark among the reeds. Where she saw? Among the, somebody had to help her eyes. Somebody had to help her eyes. She saw it amongst the reeds of the garden, amongst the reeds. She saw it. That's the miracle starting. This is God's weight. What does God's weight do? It draws in people that don't want to even be part of it. It draws them in. It tells people to do stuff that they don't want to do. They do it anyway because he draws them in. Amen. I sense that's happening. There's people being tugged on. They don't know where the tugging is coming from. I can tell you where it's coming from. When Jehovah's weight, the glory, the weight of God is involved. Listen, you can do whatever you want. When the top guy at a company comes, you could have been frustrated. You could have been late for work. You've been all those things. But when he gets there, if you want your job, you got to straighten up, tuck your shirt in, and wipe your tears because it's big boy time. He don't play. And I'm trying to tell you, we're about to have the weight of the Most High touch the eyes of Pharaoh's daughter. That's not a choice. She didn't have a choice in it. And she saw in the reeds. She saw in the reeds. I don't know if you know how difficult that is. That's difficult. This is not an easy thing. That's very difficult to see a basket amongst the reeds. Very difficult. Yet when God does something, he takes all the difficult out. He fixes it for you. Amen. When she saw it in the reeds, she sent her female servants to get it. I'm telling you tonight that some folks been sent to get it for you already. They've been sent to get it for you already. Let me see here. It might be easier for me to do this. Everybody go to Isaiah. Isaiah 45. Verse number 1. Isaiah 45, 1. Thus said Jehovah to his anointed, to Koresh, whose right hand I have strengthened, to subdue nations before him, to ungird the loins of sovereigns, to open before him the double doors, so that gates are not shut. Are you hearing this? This is what God showed me this morning when I was praying. I go before you and I make the crooked places straight. I shattered the gates of bronze and cut down the bars of iron. 3 and 4 is the key verses. I shall give you the treasures of darkness. What is that? It's got darkness in it. We don't want it. Let me tell you, Moshe was a treasure in darkness. You don't think 3 million people didn't want him? They all wanted him. And his mother wanted him, a treasure in darkness. And he just said, I'm going to give you the treasures of darkness. We see, but we say, well, I don't want that, you know. What do you want? I want what he wants from me. It might not come the way we think it should come, but when he sends it, does it matter? If he says he's going to give me the treasures of darkness, I want it. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Wealth of wicked? Well, I don't want wicked money. Well, I do. I don't want dark money. Well, I do. Why? Because he said that's what he said. He's just trying to tell you, you never dreamed you could tap into this, but I'm going to tap into it for you. I shall give you the treasures of darkness and hoarded wealth of secret places. There's nobody hoarding wealth more than the United States of America and the U.S. government. They spend trillions of dollars to fund garbage. Trillions to fund garbage. And God is tired of it. He's tired of Pharaoh thinking he can just annihilate and get rid of. He says, you can say whatever you want, but when I step in, I'm telling you the CEO has stepped in. He's saying, my weight's here. I'm going to change what you didn't think could be changed. I'm going to do what you never thought was possible. I'll get people to see you in the reeds. They'll see you. And then I'll command my servants to go get you out. I'm receiving all this for myself. I prayed today and I said, God, if you'll show me this in your word to be able to speak it to your people, I would appreciate it because that's a lot of stuff. I don't know how it all ties in, but you know. And how beautiful he does. He ties it all together. Because we're not, we got to be in his world. We're where we are, but we're still right here doing everyday things, having everyday issues. How does it practically fit with what we're going through? I'm trying to show you that tonight. Watch what he says. I give you the treasures of darkness. Anybody can receive that? The hoarded wealth of the secret places. How are we going to have an end time move of God without hindrances financially if God don't take the hoarded wealth from secret places and give it to you? How's that possible? Now he tells us prophetically what he's going to do, but we have quit believing God for anything anymore. And we struggle with believing God for anything. Listen, this is not me saying, this is what he said. This is what God said. Thus said Jehovah, I will give you the hoarded wealth in secret places. I receive it. So that you know that I, Jehovah, who am calling you by your what? Name. I'm not making this up. Called you by your name, am Elohim of Israel. Verse 4. For the sake of Yaakov my servant, and of Israel my chosen, I have called you by your name. I give you a title, though you have not known me. You know what that's telling? He started before I started. Before you was ever anybody, he started. He said, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I ordained you. Is that okay? Before you knew him, is that okay with you? Is it okay that God will give a word like that? I asked him, you know, God, just give me a word, because I don't want to struggle through this. I want to know what you said, and that when you tell me that's good, I'm going to move on. Yeah, but this was the word God gave me this morning for our church. So you might want to write that down and make a note of it. I'm going to be going to it quite often. Verse 5. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. Now, who else is going to help you? There's none else. There is no Elohim beside me. I gird you, though you have not known me. Before you figured out it was me that picked you up, I picked you up. It wasn't your acknowledgement of me that made me do what I did. I did it because you're special. Amen. You have purpose. Quit focusing on the pain and realize you have purpose. You are somebody in the Most High. Amen. So that they know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none but me. I am Jehovah. There is none else. Who's going to get it done for us? The one who brings the weight. The one who brings the weight over the situation. It doesn't matter who's the players. When the one who brings the weight, it doesn't matter what position they got. It doesn't matter. When the one who brings the weight, they understand. That's where we get the term, he's got a lot of weight. He's got some pull. He can get things done. That's where we get those terms from. We get them from the Word of God. But we don't bring honor, we don't use it and give honor to the Word of God. I'm here to give honor to the Word of God. We didn't make that up on our own. We're not that smart. We got these ideas from the Word of God. When God's weight shows up, it changes environments. Is God not changing the environment of this Pharaoh's daughter? Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket in the reeds and then commands her servants to go get it. Do you understand when God starts performing miracles, what happens? For as we know, we got a child that's inevitably going to die. His mom and dad hide him for 3 months. They put him in a basket. They turn it loose in the reeds. And once they turn loose of it, what happened? The one with the weight come. And he says, now watch what I'm going to do. Now it's out of your hands. It's out of your hands. Now watch the one with the weight when he comes, what he does. Miracle after miracle after miracle started happening. Is that okay that we step it into that miracle zone? I'd read the verse 7, but that verse 7, that'll get people all messed up. I gave it to you once before. I'll leave that up to you. Not everything's good. To see how wonderful good is, God always lets evil be in the vicinity. He said, I set before you blessings and curse. Life and death. They kind of stand beside each other. It's for us to see how good is. How wonderful it is to have the one with the weight on your side. Then he tells you, if you're having a struggle, he says, choose life. He goes and tells you the answer. And so I thought this was just a wonderful thing to go along with what we were looking at. long before God reveals himself to Moshe at the burning bush. You know, some people think that's when the story really starts. I don't know about you, but I'm sure enjoying this part of this story. I'm really enjoying this part of the story because it shows me how wonderful and the master that we serve, how wonderful he is to put everything into motion before it ever gets here. Carefully. He does everything. He's moving precisely. Strategically, he's moving to put everything in place before it ever gets here. This is a striking irony worth teaching directly. The mother carried the name in her identity before the son ever carried the name in his mouth. She carried the name and identity before the son ever carried the name in the mouth. It's quite some time before Moshe knew his mother's name, but she knew it and she carried it in her identity. Whatever Moshe would come to know about Yehovah's character, he first learned it whispered over him in a home named after the glory of Yehovah. 3 months. 3 months, she whispered, "You're special. You're going to be somebody. We're not tossing you out. We're standing against that because it doesn't, we're not going to, you know, you don't toss it out and say, well, I'm glad I got that behind me and go back to your comfort." What they chose was consecration. And if we're gonna die, we're all dying together, but we ain't giving you up. If Pharaoh wants to be mean and come get us all, tell him come get us. But we're gonna hide you. Consecration over comfort. The theology of the burning bush was already living in his mother's name before it ever came out of the burning bush. So we look at it from a theological standpoint. The first time God reveals his name is at the burning bush to Moshe. Yet his mother already had the revealed name in her name by God's design. How important it is for you to understand destiny. How important it is for you to live your life to create legacy. How important it is for you to stand firm because you have an ability to change generations. It's very important, valuable. The names together, Amram and Yochevedh, Yochevedh does not stand alone. Scripture pairs her with her husband. Their two names read almost like a prophecy over their household. Amram exalted people from Aram people in Rome to be highly exalted. Jewish mystical traditions. This is, I made sure to put this in here so you understand it. If you want to go look at history, this is some of the stuff you'll find. Read this as pointing not to Amram's own stature, but to the greatness of the children he would raise. So when it says, when it says exalted people, it's not pointing so much to him as a person. It's pointing to the children he would raise. And it has a lot of truth there because he raised a son named Moshe and another son named Aharon. They were exalted people. They were known as the people who got their inheritance from Yehovah. How exalted, more exalted can you be if the CEO calls you and makes you the chief, a chief officer next to him. That's what he did with this tribe. He said, there's no reason for me to give you land. What am I going to give you land for? You got me. Matter of fact, every other one here got to pay a tithe to you. This is the stuff that says, so combining their names, we see beautiful stuff happening here. Yehovah means Yehovah's glory, read together, a people, Amram, exalted through the glory of Yehovah, made manifest, Yehovah, which is exactly what happens when Yehovah gets glory over Pharaoh at the sea. So in their name, he's telling us, these people are going to get glory over Pharaoh at the sea. I've taken you out of the sea, and I'm going to get glory at the sea. That's all in their name. That's Exodus 14, verse 4 and verse 17 through 18. And later calls Israel exalted above what? All nations. Why? Because it's been stamped in the names. Exalted above all people. Deuteronomy 26, 19, you can read that. Their names quietly proclaim generations in advance the very outcome their sons would live to see. Very important that we understand this, and I hope that this has ministered to your heart, touched your life, as it did mine, looking at it. Because truly, God's got some very encouraging things wrapped up in our text that we're looking at. As pertaining to us, our personal lives, practically. I don't know if I could have practically applied it to you any better than I did tonight. That you see what God is doing. The miracles are starting. Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket in the reeds. If you want to know where we are, Pharaoh's daughter sees the baskets in the reeds. And Miriam standing there waiting to see what happens. And then she sends her servants. She commands her servants, go get the basket. How many see that God's about to send the servants to go get the baskets? And then what does Miriam do? She says, hey, do you want me to find somebody to nurse the child? Sure. She goes and gets the mother. She brings the weight of Yehovah in the atmosphere of Pharaoh's daughter and her servants. The weight of Yehovah is brought. And when Yehovah is brought there, he's paid to come. I'm going to say it again. He's paid to come. How is he paid? With the hoarded? Things done in secret. The treasures of darkness, he's paid. That's how he's paid. So, you know, God writes it. It's up to us to read it, weep over it. If you hadn't wept over the word, you're really not studying it. Weep over it a little bit. Yes. Why are you weeping? Because you don't know what this means. You're weeping over it. You say, God, I don't know where this goes. I don't know what this means. You weep over it some, and then let God start to massage this thing into your understanding. And you can go anywhere in the world and preach the same. I could preach this anywhere, anytime. Because it's been massaged into your spirit. You now connect it with it. You don't have to be reminded. You can preach it because it's part of you now. That's what has to happen. Because Yehovah is about to receive on our behalf the hoarded stuff that's been hoarded in secret in treasures of darkness is being gathered in. Why? Because Yehovah's weight is what shifts stuff in the atmosphere. It shifts things. And so this story is absolutely beautiful. It's something that we needed. We now have it. Now it's up to us to run with it. Amen? All right, well.